In October of 2008, the New York Stock Exchange went on a week-long free fall, plunging the U.S. into a recession and wiping out fortunes overnight. And of course, when things that are yours lose their value, that's something you actually can rejoice about if you're a Christian. See why next on Grace to You Weekend. From Wall Street to Main Street, the recession these past few years has hit hard. Folks have seen their retirement savings drying up, and tens of millions of jobs have been lost, and nearly everyone is reevaluating how they use their money, losing resources that have great earthly value. It's a painful experience. Yet, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you see that he actually rejoiced when things that once held great value to him lost all their worth, the reason that Paul found a greater treasure. So the question for you and for me, have we found that treasure? Are you knowingly, even unknowingly, banking on religious credits that don't impress God? John MacArthur will help you find out today on Grace to You Weekend as he brings the study called The Road to Nowhere. So if possible, find your way to the book of Philippians chapter 3, and here to lead us is John MacArthur.
I'd like to entitle this message, Religious Credits That Don't Impress God. Paul is saying, in every sense, I am an authentic Jew. I have a consummate pedigree. I have had it all, but I consider it worthless when it comes to Christ. Because none of it can gain salvation. Do you understand that's his point? And he is saying how foolish it is to boast in your religious credits. And by the way, listen to me carefully when I say this. Most of the people in the world believe they will attain eternal life by accumulating religious credits. Most of the world believes that. The only people who don't are Christians. The rest do. They are deceived. And that is particularly true among Jews because there is Old Testament precedent for their religion. And so they believe if they live by that, they are amassing in the profit column the credits that impress God and by which he will grant them salvation. Paul says, not so. It is manure, it is waste, it is garbage. It's worthless. So here is his list of things once considered profit, now considered loss. And they are all his Jewish credentials. Look at verse 5. And I'm going to give you 7 points. I want you to get them very carefully. They go by very fast, just brief. Number 1, salvation is not by ritual. Salvation is not by ritual. He says, the first thing that was profit to me and I came to count as loss was that I was circumcised the 8th day. Now, the literal Greek reads this way, with respect to circumcision, an 8th dayer. With respect to circumcision, I was an 8th dayer. So what does he mean by that? Well, in Genesis 17:12, Genesis 21:4, Leviticus 12:31, God institutes circumcision, that physical operation, as a sign of his people. And he said it is to be done on the 8th day after a male child is born. That was a strict Jewish rite. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, hey, with regard to me, I went by the Mosaic book. I was circumcised on the 8th day. I went through the basic ritual of Judaism, the rite and ceremony by which you are initiated into the covenant people. So he said, I look at that circumcision that you see is so vital to salvation, and I'm telling you, it's rubbish. It's rubbish because salvation is not by ritual. It is not by rite. It is not by ceremony. It is not by symbol. It is not by sacraments. It is not by masses. It is not by routines and rituals and washings and baptisms. Ceremonies, rites, and rituals don't bring salvation. That's what he's saying. So I considered that truest Jewish rite of all rites, circumcision, as manure. As far as salvation is concerned, it's useless. It's waste. It's garbage. Throw it out. It can't help. Secondly, he says salvation is not by race either. If anybody had a right to boast, I might, because not only was I circumcised the eighth day, but I am of the nation of Israel. The implication here is that some of the Judaizers probably were Gentiles converted later. They were circumcised later in life, and they weren't really of the nation Israel. They were proselytes. But Paul is saying, I'm of the people of Israel. And you know as well as I do that the Old Testament is filled with the teaching that the children of Israel were the covenant people. They were God's chosen people. It was on them that he set his love. Could all the Judaizers claim such religious heritage? Did they possess by race the rights of God's chosen people? Paul did. And Paul understood the meaning of that. So Paul is saying, I am pure in terms of my Jewish heritage. Pure descent from God's chosen people. That's a credential. And I'll tell you right now, the Jews believed that if they were circumcised the eighth day, and if they were of the pure line coming out of the loins of Jacob and coming through the 12 tribes that were the children of Jacob, they were therefore the chosen people of God who were the saved, the redeemed, the inheritors of eternal glory. Paul says the fact of the matter is that's useless. That is absolutely useless. No religious virtue is gained by birth. Understand that? Thirdly, salvation is not by rank. Salvation is not by rank. He says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this is a ranking tribe. Of all of the tribes, certainly the two most elite were Judah and Benjamin. We talk a lot about Judah because out of the line of Judah comes the Messiah, but we can't forget Benjamin. Benjamin was a very, very elite tribe. Let me tell you why. Benjamin, first of all, was the younger of two sons born to Rachel. And you will remember the story in Genesis chapter 30 that Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, and that made Benjamin a favorite child. In fact, he was the last, and thus he was the baby of all, and the baby of the beloved wife, the tenderly beloved Benjamin. Benjamin, furthermore, according to Genesis 35, 9-19, was the only one of the sons of Jacob born in the promised land. And thus he had a very unique identity and title to that land. Benjamin, furthermore, was given unique military priority. Read Judges 5, verse 14, Hosea 5, 8, and you will find that apparently when the troops went to battle, Benjamin was the front line. They must have been loyal, courageous, great soldiers. Furthermore, when they went to find a king, to what tribe did they go? Benjamin. And they found Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 9, who was out of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember when God divided up the land, the promised land, he gave certain sections of the land to the tribes? I don't know if you remember this, but the section he gave to Benjamin included the city of Jerusalem. So the holy city itself was in the territory of Benjamin. And thus Benjamin was a very, very noble tribe, for in their territory was the great holy city of Jerusalem. Judges 1:21 points that out to us. Furthermore, according to 1 Kings 12, 21, you remember after Solomon, the kingdom split because there was a revolution, and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were divided, and Benjamin stayed loyal to the Davidic dynasty and stayed with Judah in the south, and Benjamin and Judah formed the legitimate southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went off in rebellion and eventually was carried away into captivity in 722 BC. So Benjamin was loyal to David at the time of the kingdom being split. Benjamin and Judah then forming the southern kingdom. A very famous man came out of the tribe of Benjamin, the man that God used to spare the entire nation of Israel from being massacred. That man's name was Mordecai. So it was a noble group for a number of reasons. It stood above the other tribes. Not perfect by any means, and I don't want to be misunderstood, but they were a noble group. They were considered a ranking tribe. What is also interesting is this, that by the time Paul wrote Philippians, most of the Jews didn't know their tribe. Two reasons. The records were lost in the Babylonian captivity, and secondly, intermarriage had blurred the lines, the tribal lines. What Paul is saying is, I have never been involved, and my family has never been involved in intermarriage. We have stayed pure Benjamites. So he is really a blue blood. He is a Jew in the purest, truest sense, who even knows his tribe, which was not the case for all the Jews, and perhaps the Judaizers in this case, none of them may have known their tribe, none of them been from the tribe of Benjamin, perhaps as well. So what's he saying? I come from ranking tribe. I come from ranking people. I come from privileged class. That means nothing. That is not adequate to save me from sin. That is not adequate to make me right with God. That is worthless in that regard. The highest aristocracy in Israel couldn't make me a child of God. And that's obvious even for us today. No noble religious heritage can make you right with God. Being right with God is not gained by ritual, ceremony, rite. It is not gained by race. It is not gained by rank. Now, all three of those are received by inheritance. Paul got all those. He really couldn't earn them. His parents circumcised him. His parents determined that he was in the nation of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. So he says, this I received by inheritance. But now, he says, here are four things I achieved by effort. So he adds to his inherited profit, his achieved profit, and then says, I consider this rubbish too. Number four, the last four, he achieved. Number four, salvation is not by tradition. Salvation is not by tradition. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, there might be several ways to understand what he means by that. I prefer to think, along with a number of commentators, that what he is saying here is, I am a Hebrew child of Hebrew parents. In other words, I've maintained my tradition. I have maintained my tradition. This is directed, by the way, at the dispersed Jews who had been scattered all around, including perhaps these in Philippi. And having been scattered around, they were greatly impacted by Greek culture. Many of them lost the Hebrew language, and when they lost the language, they lost their tradition. You have a lot of Jews today who are trying to get their tradition back, but they'll never really get it back without the language. But they, in those days, had the same problem. They had become Hellenized from the Greek word Hellene, which means Gentile. They had become victims of Greek culture. So they lost their language, they lost their tradition. He is saying, not me. I had Hebrew parents, I'm a Hebrew child. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I maintained my tradition. You know what God said? I'm not impressed. No amount of loyalty to your traditional religion can save you. No amount of loyalty to your ancestral worship can save you. This is worthless. This is rubbish, manure, garbage. Get rid of it. There's no treasure there. There's no pearl there. Just because you're loyal to your parents' Catholicism or your parents' Judaism or your traditional Protestant background, you're a Lutheran because your parents are Lutheran, or you're a Presbyterian because your family's always been that way, or you're Baptist because everybody's been Baptist. That kind of loyalty to a tradition is worthless as far as a means of salvation. It's worthless. Salvation doesn't come in those terms. Number five, salvation is not by religion. Not only not by tradition, but by religion. On a religious level, Paul had really achieved. Look at verse 5. As to the law, a Pharisee. He says, when it comes to the law, I was a Pharisee. In other words, when it comes to my view of God's word, I took the Pharisaic perspective. What does that mean? That is the highest level of religious achievement in Judaism. You can't get any higher than being a Pharisee. The Pharisee was the religious, radical fundamentalist. That was the Pharisee, the narrow-minded, legalistic, literalist, fundamentalist, who interpreted the word of God specifically, directly to life. They were a very elite group. During the time of Christ, the best estimate is that there were no more than 6,000 of them. That's all. No more than 6,000. Because it was such a strict, demanding, circumscribed, legalistic lifestyle that very few people desired to live according to that standard. Paul says, my view of the law, a Pharisee. That means I know the law, I can interpret the law, I have guarded the law, and I have lived by its strictest interpretation. Not all of the Pharisees were snakes and vipers and fools and hypocrites and blind leaders and robbers and envious, jealous, proud fakers. Some of them were serious-minded. They were trying their best to achieve status with God through religion. So this little small group of elite people included in their number, Paul. And not only Paul, but apparently he says, not only was I a Pharisee, but I come from a line of Pharisees. We don't know whether he's talking about other Pharisees in the line of Pharisees or the fact that his father may have been a Pharisee as well. But you read it in Acts 22:3, Acts 23:6, Acts 26:5, Galatians 1:14. He often refers to his Pharisaic background. So he said, I took religion to the highest level, very religious. Paul says, I considered my Pharisaic devotion to the law of God as rubbish. Rubbish! Number six, salvation is not by sincerity. Salvation is not by sincerity. In verse 6, he says, as to zeal, boy, if anybody should have confidence, I should, because as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I was a persecutor of the church. How zealous were you, Paul? So zealous I killed Christians. That's pretty zealous. That's pretty zealous. The world is filled with the religiously sincere. People very sincere in their religion. Make great effort, personal sacrifice, high cost, pay the price, wanting to please God. Very sincere. God is not impressed. You can have a lot of zeal and be absolutely wrong. And Paul says, I thought it was right. I considered it garbage when I met Christ. Lastly, salvation is not by law righteousness. Salvation is not by law righteousness, or you could say righteous works. Verse 6, as to the righteousness which is in the law, what was my approach? I was found blameless. What does that mean? Found has the idea of those who watched his life couldn't find anything to hold against him as a transgression. Outwardly, the man lived according to the law. Now, he's not saying I was sinless. He's not advocating sinless perfection. He's not saying before I was saved, I was sinlessly perfect. Otherwise, he wouldn't have needed to be saved. But what he is saying is this, that in general, with regard to the righteousness which is advocated by God's law or the standard of righteous living advocated by the law of God, no one could find me blamable. I lived a blameless life. By human judgment, I was a model Jew and lived by God's law. Boy, this is some testimony. Listen, if you could be saved by works, he would have been saved, right? What a list. This guy's got the prophet column filled. And he says, look, I was fine. I had filled up my prophet column with all the things that earned my salvation until I met Christ. And I found out that the righteousness of my own wasn't adequate, but there was a righteousness in Christ by grace given to me, by faith received. And that was the pearl of great price, and that was the true treasure. And so I counted all this other stuff as manure, and I came to Christ. Verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, all the stuff of verses 5 and 6, those things I have counted as loss. They aren't a plus. They aren't a positive. They are a negative. Why? They damn you. They send you to hell under deception, under an illusion. And so I saw them for what they were. They were detractors. They were loss, not gain, for the sake of Christ. And I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. That's it. When you meet Christ, you either drop all the stuff that you've been counting on for your salvation and take Christ alone, or you hold to all the stuff you've been holding on to for your salvation and turn your back on Christ. Those two categories, you're in one of them. Everyone is. That's it. What are you counting on? Who are you counting on for your salvation? You're either trusting yourself and your achievements or Christ. And when you come to trust Christ, all the achievements become rubbish. That's the exchange.
Been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. His study today on Grace to You Weekend is called The Road to Nowhere. The idea of religious credits that don't impress God, don't lead to salvation. John, there may be someone listening right now who's wondering whether he's been basing his salvation on the wrong things. Maybe he or she is afraid that he would die unforgiven if they died today. You have something to pass along that might help in that situation.
I'm telling you, Carl, there are so many people who question their salvation that it really is sad. There are people who should question their salvation because they're not saved, even though they think they are. I think we all understand that. Christianity, in its largest sense, encompassing Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxy, certain cults and liberal churches and charismatic churches and even evangelical churches, are full of people who aren't really saved. You know, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and they're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And then there are those people who are true Christians, genuine Christians, but they struggle all the time with doubts and fears and anxieties about their spiritual condition. I talked to a lady the other day who has walked with the Lord for, I suppose, 40 years, and she was just distraught over worrying about her spiritual condition and whether she was in Christ. I want to help you with that. I've written a booklet called Examine Yourself. It's a very simple, small booklet with a series of questions that will help you answer the question, am I a true Christian? There isn't a more important answer to a more important question than that, okay? This is a self-test that touches on the areas of your life that will indicate your spiritual condition. The title of the booklet is Examine Yourself. It's so important, we'll send it free to anyone of you who asks. Just contact us today. Ask for Examine Yourself.
Don't let doubt about your spiritual condition consume you. Make sure that you know where you stand with God. This booklet can be a huge help. To get your free copy of Examine Yourself, please call or write today. To request this booklet, an encouraging read both for longtime believers and new Christians, dial our toll-free number. It's available 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or write to us at Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also send an email request to letters@gty.org. Again, the title of John's booklet, Examine Yourself. Get your free copy today by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or writing to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And again, the email address, letters@gty.org. Now keep in mind, the message you heard today and all six lessons from John's study, The Road to Nowhere, plus 3,000 other sermons by John, and a blog featuring articles from John, free apps to your iPhone or Android or iPad, and much more are available online free of charge at the Grace to You website, gty.org. Go there today, again, gty.org, and take advantage of all that's available at no charge. And now for John MacArthur, our broadcast engineer, Rick Dre, and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Remember, you can see Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. And you can also watch that online at gty.org. And do join us next time for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You Weekend.